You're listening to audio from The Village Church. If you'd like to check out more resources or donate to this ministry, please visit tvcresources.net.
Good morning, church. This morning's reading is from Psalms chapter 81. Psalm chapter 81. Sing aloud to God our strength. Shout for joy to the God of Jacob. Raise a song. Sound the tambourine, the sweet lyre with the harp. Blow the trumpet at the new moon, at the full moon on our feast day. For it is a statute for Israel, a rule of the God of Jacob. He made it a decree in Joseph when he went out over the land of Egypt. I hear a language I had not known. I relieved your shoulder of the burden. Your hands were freed from the basket. In distress you called and I delivered you. I answered you in the secret place of thunder. I tested you at the waters of Meribah. Hear, O my people, while I admonish you, O Israel, if you would but listen to me. There shall be no strange god among you. You shall not bow down to a foreign god. I am the Lord your God, who brought you up out of the land of Egypt. Open your mouth wide, and I will fill it. But my people did not listen to my voice. Israel would not submit to me. So I gave them over to their stubborn hearts, to follow their own counsels. Oh, that my people would listen to me, that Israel would walk in my ways. I would soon subdue their enemies and turn my hand against their foes. Those who hate the Lord would cringe toward him, and their fate would last forever. But he would feed you with the finest of the wheat, and with honey from the rock I would satisfy you. This is the reading of God's word.
Good morning. Good to see you on Celebration Sunday. Love celebrating new life. All the little babies. We just have a ton of babies. Every time we do this, I'm surprised how many babies that there are in our congregation. So to you families that are having babies, thank you for allowing the church to grow. Really appreciate you. Wow. You're going to be like that this morning. Okay. And celebrating new spiritual life. Isaiah, I'm proud of you, brother. My brother in Christ. You did such an awesome job. Going into the waters, we're going to talk about waters today. We're going to talk about water in the wilderness and more. We're going to look at Psalm 81 at the wilderness of life, or if you want to say it this way, we're going to look at the wilderness that is life, that this life is a wilderness. And if you've ever been to a wilderness, a desert wilderness, you know that there's a lot of difficulty there. There can be lots of challenges, and if you don't have provision, a lot of suffering. And so we're going to look at the wilderness today, and we're going to ask two questions. I hope that we will answer by our time is up today, that we will have answered these two questions, and that is this. How can we find what we need in the desert? How can we find what we need to sustain us, our sufficiency, in the desert wilderness of life? And the second question is it possible that in the desert, in the desert wilderness, that we don't just have what we need, the sufficiency, but is it possible that even in the harshest desert that we could find satisfaction? Satisfaction in the desert. That's what we'll look at. If you like 4 points, all alliteration, you're going to like the message today because that's what I've got for you. Here they are. We're going to talk about rejoicing. We're going to talk about remembering. We're going to talk about repenting. And then we're going to talk about relishing. Rejoicing, remembering, repenting, and relishing. When you start off in Psalm 81, you'll notice the first few verses, it's talking about God's command to the people to rejoice. He says, get all the instruments, gather them all, play loud, sing, rejoice. Well, what were they rejoicing about? Well, when you go on a few more verses in verse 3 and 4 and then into verse 5, you'll see that the Lord had commanded this to happen at a certain time of year. And it talked about a feast, a festival. This was the Feast of Tabernacles, Feast of Booths. And if you were with us in the series on the Gospel of John, you might remember that we talked about this. This was, if you're not familiar with the biblical narrative, the biblical story, God had rescued his people from slavery and oppression under the rule of Egypt and Pharaoh. He miraculously pulls them out, delivers them, and then he leads them into the wilderness. And there in the wilderness, God miraculously provides for his people. So the Feast of Tabernacles, they remembered that. They had a lighting ceremony where they would light torches to remember that God was their light, to lead them in the darkness, the cloud by day, the fire by night. They had a water pouring rite where they would remember that God was their water for them in the desert. But they also had this thing that they did where they would build these little makeshift huts made out of sticks and leaves and whatnot, and they would get in them and live in them to remind themselves of what God had done for his people in the desert wilderness. It's one thing to say, hey, you remember when God did this? It's another thing to go live in a hut for a few days and remember how God provided for his people. So that's the second point that God says, not only do I want you to rejoice, but I want you to rejoice with a certain intention. I want you to remember. Every year, I want you to do this. Every year, without fail, I want you to gather around and remember who I am and what I've done for you. You can see what he tells them to remember there in verse 6 and 7 when he says this, I relieved your shoulder of the burden. Your hands were freed from the basket. In distress, you called and I delivered you. I answered you in the secret place of thunder and I tested you at the waters of Meribah in the wilderness. The theme of wilderness goes throughout the Bible, really. It's huge in this part of the story of God, the Exodus story. The wilderness is a big part of that narrative, but it goes on throughout Scripture, even into the New Testament. When you see John the Baptist come on the scene, the Bible says that he was one, a voice, crying out in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord. Then Jesus comes on the scene to start his ministry. Jesus is baptized, and when Jesus is baptized, the Spirit dwells with him. And where does the Spirit immediately take Jesus? Out into the desert wilderness. And there Jesus was tested for 40 days and 40 nights, tempted by the devil. And in 40 days, Jesus passed the test that Israel had failed over 40 years. It's amazing. Did you know that journey for the people of God through the wilderness was only supposed to be a few days? It was a few days away from the promised land, and it took them 40 years. They kept failing the test. Jesus comes in the wilderness, and he passed the test for them, and not just them, but us. So what is this wilderness? What does it have to do with us today, 2019? Well, everything. Because you see, the Bible goes on to say this, the rest of the New Testament, particularly in the book of Hebrews, more specifically in the chapters 3 and 4 of Hebrews, says this, that we as Christians today, those of us who have placed faith in Jesus, this side of the cross, are to see all of life as a wilderness. A wilderness. You know what I've learned? Very often we do not see this as a wilderness. And yet Scripture makes it clear that we are to see this as a wilderness, that there's a parallel for us as Christians, a parallel of the story, that God has delivered us out of our Egypt too in Christ, the slavery of our sin. And although the kingdom of God has come in Jesus Christ, we still live out the kingdom amidst brokenness all around us, the wilderness. You hear us talk about the already, not yet of the kingdom of God. That's what we mean. The kingdom of God has come already. Jesus Christ brought in the kingdom and rule of God. And when you are a Christian, you have the rule of God within you. But you still live it out in the midst of a broken world. This is not the promised land. And so often we get spiritually disoriented because we believe it is. We believe that's what this is supposed to be, the promised land. It's not. You see, the Bible teaches us clearly that in Genesis chapter 3, when Adam and Eve sinned, you've heard me say this hundreds of times, the world was broken, the world was fractured, the human soul was broken and fractured. We could not see life as it was supposed to be, and all of creation was broken. The Bible says that all of creation actually groans right now, waiting for its restoration and its redemption. And so what was very much a physical desert for them was to teach them a spiritual lesson that they needed God to provide for them miraculously if they were going to make it. And for us, it's the same too, that we cannot depend upon ourselves. This is not the promised land. We need the provision of Jesus every step of the way. You know, when you read through Hebrews, this is why you'll see it describes us as Christians like this. Sojourners. This is not This is not the final home for us. We're passing on through. Aliens, not homeland. Strangers, we're not citizens of the broken world. We're citizens of another world that's to come. And so this is supposed to be our perspective today. And if we don't remember that this is the perspective that we're supposed to have today, we can so often get spiritually disoriented in the desert. Because we're expecting the desert to do something and be something for us that it can never be. But instead, we were to look to Jesus to be our provision for us in the desert wilderness. That's the parallel. So when we talk about wilderness, what do you think of? What's the image that comes to your mind when you think of wilderness? Because for the people of God in that day, the wilderness that they were called into was a desert. So I want you to get this picture. God miraculously pulls them out of Egypt, depending on the way they counted in those days, either hundreds and hundreds of thousands of people or a million or more. Let's just say a million. God miraculously pulls these million people out from under Pharaoh's oppression and rule and immediately leads them out into a desert. No water, no food. Why would God set his people free only to lead them out into a desert where there was nothing for them to live on? There's a really important reason. Because God was putting them in a place where only he could provide for them. And that was the lesson. To teach them that they could not depend upon themselves in the wilderness. They could not depend upon their self-sufficiency in the wilderness for what they needed. And that this journey in the wilderness was to teach them this level of trust to God to prepare them for the promised land. And so often, over and over and over again, they fail the test. They don't trust God. Now, when you hear us talk about wilderness and desert, if you grew up in church or you have a background of church for a long time, sometimes in church language, when we say wilderness, what we're usually referring to is a season of time. How are things going? Well, kind of in a wilderness season. Church, we're not in a wilderness season. We're in a wilderness life. Now, I know what you're saying. I know what you're getting at when you say that. I do understand it. Because even we know, how many of you have ever been to the desert? Well, if you haven't been to the desert, maybe you've seen pictures. There are parts of the desert that are beautiful, right? I mean, you can walk along, you can see a cactus blooming with an incredibly beautiful flower. That's a real good picture of the already not yet. We see beauty out in this broken world, and the beauty we see is a broken beauty. Imagine what it's going to be when the restored beauty comes. So you're passing along, and you say, hey, there's some beautiful parts to this desert. But then you take a turn. You go around the bend. And then you experience another part of the desert that's incredibly harsh. Incredibly hot. Difficult. Without the proper provision, you will suffer. And here's the lesson in this. One of the lessons in this. If you don't know that your life's in the wilderness, when you get there, you're going to get angry at God because you thought it was the promised land. Why am I here? Now, it's okay to ask why. You know, one of the reasons I love the Psalms is because the psalmist asks why a lot. It's really raw. It's really authentic. But there's a difference in crying out, why God, and it's your fault. And if we don't carry this perspective that we're in the wilderness, that can happen to us too. And so God says, remember. That's what he's telling us today. Church, remember. Rejoice. Rejoice in who God is. Rejoice in what he's done for you. And remember what he's done for us and what he does for us in the wilderness. It goes on to remind them again, this kind of a key verse in the way it transitions into the story. Verse 7, he said, in distress you called and I delivered you. I answered you in the secret place of thunder. And I tested you at the waters of Meribah. What happened at Meribah? If you were with us a couple of years ago, we taught through the book of Exodus, and I actually preached on this part of the story, Exodus chapter 17. I'm going to paraphrase it for you today. God had pulled his people out there in the desert, and he promised them, I will be everything for you that you need. Just trust me. I will give you everything, preparing you for what's ahead, the promised land. Well, the people began to grumble and complain. And if you were with us, you remember I told you that the words complaining and grumbling in the original language implied a legal charge. They were making a legal charge against God, that he was a negligent God. They said, you called us out here, set us free from that slavery, only to call us out into the desert so you could kill us. You are a negligent God. And Moses, because he's your representative, he's negligent too. Well, that's treason. How would God respond to that? So Moses goes to God and he says, Lord, you heard what they said. What do you want me to do? He said, here's what I want you to do. Line them all up. Get the elders and take the elders with you. Line them up. Then go over there and grab your rod, your staff, and take it out there. What's going on here? God's holding court. This is a court case. You want to bring a legal charge? Well, let's have court. Bring the elders out there. We'll let them be the jury. We'll let them be the witnesses. And you see, the rod of Moses was the rod of God's justice. You remember, he had Moses strike the waters of Egypt to bring down his judgment on Egypt for what they had done to his people. It was the rod of God's justice. You know what Moses is probably thinking right now? He's going to kill them all. He's going to wipe them out for this treason. So when they get out there, all the people get out there, the elders get out there, Moses grabs his rod. But something extraordinary happens. Because when it came time for the rod of justice to be struck down, the scriptures say that God told Moses, don't strike the rod of my justice against the people. Strike the rod of justice on that rock. I'll stand on it. I'll stand on that rock, and I want you to strike the rock with my justice. And when you strike the rock with my justice, the rock will split and water will flow and they will live and not die. That's extraordinary mercy. That's extraordinary grace. Treason, the death penalty, and yet God absorbs the justice for them. God absorbed the justice so that his people could get the mercy. And water flowed. Water for them from the rock anytime they needed it. If you think I'm making this up, let me read this verse to you. Exodus 17, verse 6. This is the Lord speaking to Moses. Behold, I will stand before you there on the rock at Horeb, and you shall strike the rock, and water shall come out of it, and the people will drink. He showed them mercy by striking the rock with his justice so that they could be saved from death and live. What's this telling us today in our wilderness? That in the wilderness in which you live, the desert in which you live, there's a rock for you. He's always there. You say, well, what is all this about a rock? You see, the Bible told us clearly that when the rock was struck with the rod of God's justice, it was God himself absorbing the justice. He was split so that water could flow. And the Bible tells us that that rock was Christ. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, it says this. For I do not want you to be unaware, brothers, that our fathers, that's the wilderness, were all under the cloud and all passed through the sea, the Red Sea, and all were baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea, and all ate the same spiritual food, that's the manna, and all drank the same spiritual drink, for they drank from the spiritual rock that followed them, and the rock was Christ. Do you know what this means? For me and you? We're living in the wilderness. We're living in the desert. And we get tested a lot in the desert, this life. We get tested a lot. And we fail. We fail a lot like they did. But here's the good news of mercy from the story for you, if you're in Christ. When we sin by not trusting Him, we don't have to fear the rod of justice in the final judgment because Christ has already absorbed it for us. Christ was struck with the rod of God's justice on the cross. And when Jesus was struck on the cross with the rod of God's justice, His body was split and rivers of living water flowed for us that we could drink and not die. That's what Jesus promised us. Whoever believes in me shall have rivers of living water flowing out of his innermost being. He told the woman at the well, I could give you a drink, and the drink that I would give you, you'll never thirst again. You see, Jesus came and he passed the wilderness test, not just that the Israelites failed, he passed the test that you and I fail in the desert. When we take all the little things in life and we make them the one thing, when we grumble and complain, when we don't trust Him, and we don't have to walk in the fear of that judgment because the rock has already been struck for you and water flows every step of the way in the wilderness for you whenever you need it. Now, in the evidence of such staggering mercy and grace, how did the people respond to God's mercy? Well, they responded with more rebellion and more disobedience. You can read about it here in verses 10 through 12. It says this, I am the Lord your God who brought you up out of the land of Egypt. Open your mouth wide and I will fill it. But my people did not listen to my voice. Israel would not submit to me. I want you to notice verse 12, the consequence. So I gave them over to their stubborn hearts to follow their own counsels. You want to know what one of the most frightening things that can happen to a person in the spiritual desert? It's for God to give you over to your own heart and your own pride and your own self-sufficiency, because that's really death, isn't it? Now, we could stop the sermon right here and we would have much to rejoice over. That God is just. Man, isn't it comforting to know that God's just? All the injustices that you've experienced in your life, He's just. There will be justice. All the injustices that we've brought against God in our sin, that He is just and He let Christ absorb it for us so that we could receive mercy, because that's what happened at the cross. The cross was the meeting of God's judgment and His mercy. And we could stop right there and say, man, He's merciful. Man, He's kind. Man, He's good. But it doesn't stop. It keeps getting more extraordinary. What do I mean? After this second wave of rebellion, after He had poured the water out from the rock, taking their justice, and they respond with a second wave of rebellion, what does God do now? He reaches out again with an offer of grace. Repentance. Repentance. Look at verse 13 and 14. And I want you to hear God's heart to you. Oh, that my people would listen to me, that Israel would walk in my ways. I would soon subdue their enemies and turn my hand against all their foes. After all that rebellion, He still reaches out with another offer of grace through repentance. Now, how could God do that? How can God do that for you? How can God keep showing you mercy? How can He keep throwing out offers of mercy and grace to you like that? There's only one way. You know why? Because the rock's already been struck for your justice. All of it. Even the future sin. The rock has been struck. And so when we fail our desert wanderings and when we fail our wilderness ways, what the Lord is saying is, remember, rejoice. The rock's already been struck. Come on back. Turn. Come on back. And this is what is so extraordinary about the story, is not just that he provided the water from the rock that they needed to sustain them, is that he says, if you will repent and you will walk in faith and obedience, I'll not just give you the water that you need for your sufficiency from the rock, I will even give you honey for your satisfaction. Right there in the desert. That's extraordinary. Look at verse 16. But he would feed you with the finest of the wheat, that's Jesus, the bread of life. And with honey from the rock, I would satisfy you. That's scandalous grace. That's radical grace. Honey from the rock for your sweetness. Relish. You can even delight in the desert. You can even delight in the desert. Times of sweetness with Jesus in the desert. Let me give you this application and then we'll come to a close. As we're walking through the wilderness and we're walking through the desert, if you've been walking with Jesus a long time, you know that water's there. Sometimes we go and build our own wells. That's what Jeremiah said. We dig our own wells. We'll find out they're wells that can hold no water. That's self-sufficiency. But he said, you don't have to dig your own wells. I'll give you living water. And although we stumble around sometimes out there in the desert, we eventually, by his grace and his spirit, come back and drink of his water. But there's other times where we take that twist and we take that turn around the bend. And we come to another part of the desert that's really harsh. It's hot. You wonder how life can be sustained. And you're taking your water and saying, God, help me. And God makes a promise to you here that even in that harshest part of the desert, you won't just have water to sustain you. Even in that harshest part, he'll give you honey to satisfy you. And those of you that have walked with Jesus a long time, you know I'm telling you the truth. Now, I've told you this before. I've only got so many stories to tell. So the Lord's going to have to give me some more so I can share some more. But here's one I've shared with you a lot. This season of the desert that I was in, the particular bend around the corner, I was in the ministry. The Lord had genuinely saved me when I was young and had tasted of his grace. And I got into this season of life where I became very moralistic, very self-sufficient. Reading the Bible every year, memorizing tons of scripture, teaching the scripture. I was in the ministry. But I've become very self-dependent, moralistic. And I went around this bend in the desert that was the harshest desert I've ever been in. Incredibly deep and dark, painful depression and anxiety that I really wouldn't wish on anybody. It was hot. And you know what Jesus did for me in that season? Right there in that desert place? He let the heat of the desert break off all of that self-sufficiency off of me. And there was nothing left but me and Jesus. And after all those years of ministry, I started praying baby prayers. You know what I mean, baby prayers? It's like stuff like this, like, Lord, I thought I knew so much. Lord, I don't know anything. Please help me. Sipping my water, sustaining me day by day, barely. Get me by, Lord. And in that place, something happened. Jesus, by his grace and by his spirit, allowed me to move in and lean up on that rock. and experience something I hadn't experienced before in a way I'd never experienced it before. A sweetness. Thank you. A sweetness with Jesus that I never would have experienced otherwise, in a way that I never would have experienced otherwise. In the middle of the hottest part of the desert, honey, sweetness, delight in the desert. There was something that happened to me that God caused my heart to become so much more tender, not just towards him, but towards other people, much more compassionate, sympathetic and empathetic, especially towards people that were hurting in the same way that I had. And here's what I'm saying. It wasn't that Jesus allowed me to taste the honey from the rock right there. It's that sweetness didn't stop and terminate on me. He allowed the sweetness to flow through me to other people that were hurting in the desert too. And that's what he'll do for you. There's a rock for you in the wilderness. There's a rock for you in the desert. And he's already been struck for all the times that you'll fail there, so that you can drink of his water freely and even find honey in him to be satisfied. You see, the water from the rock of Jesus is our salvation and the Spirit, but the honey from the rock is our sanctification, where Jesus becomes much sweeter than he's ever been before. So here's the promise. If you're a Christian, this is for you. If you're not a Christian, this is the invitation. Please hear me. You're in the desert. The best you got is self-sufficiency. Here's the promise of Jesus to you. It's this, that there is that rock in the wilderness. You can always have spiritual drink on the journey. But there's also honey, so you can delight in him and him alone. So let's do what Psalm 81 said. Let's rejoice. Let's sing. Let's make a big deal about it. Let's remember intently our own salvation and our own deliverance from our Egypt, slavery to our sin and the world. And let's repent and turn towards him with faith and obedience for all the times we trusted in ourselves, for all the times we tried to dig our own wells of self-sufficiency, all the ways we've grumbled and complained against God, and turn to him and lean into that rock, and let's relish his sweetness. Let's relish his goodness to us. You know, a couple of days, I got this. I want to read this to you and then we'll pray. A couple of days ago, I got an email from one of our members here in Southlake, and he was sharing with me some new freedom that Jesus had brought to him in the desert. Sin struggle, a struggle with sin, a particular sin he had struggled with for 25 years. And in the desert, Jesus gave him freedom. He said, I'm tasting of the goodness of the Lord in a way I've never tasted of him before. And he said, I sat down in my journal to write it out and a poem came out. And he said, that's not me. And the rest of us guys can probably testify to that. But it's beautiful. Do you mind if I read it to you? It's called, That's All I Need. It says, I'm free, truly free. I was blind, but now I see. The weight of sin that held me down, it's laying right there on the ground. Sure, I see it. It's not gone. Evidence of a battle won. Still, what is this feeling of loss as I stand in the shadow of the cross? The sin that spoke about who I am defined me and pulled me away from the great I am. Now that it's gone, part of me feels gone too. It's hard to process. What should I do? Like a prisoner released and finally free, I finally have what I dreamed I would be. I'm thankful and joyful, yet terrified. I understand why prisoners find comfort on the inside. But no turning back, there's really no way. He brought me this far, and with him I will stay. So here I go, just holding his hand. He's showing me how to walk like a man. I want to lead, I want to control, but I'm finding peace in just letting go. Oh no, here he goes. We're starting to walk. I pray with my whole heart that I am more than just talk. I'm taking a step. I'm scared to death. Where will he take me? I'm holding my breath. But just as my soul and heart start to seize, I remember he loves me, and I fall to my knees. I talk with him about fear and the battles to come. Then he patiently reminds me about the love of his son. That's what I needed, the good news of his. I get back on my feet, and I proclaim this. Wherever I go, wherever he leads, he'll be with me always, and that's all I need. Rock in the desert. Let me pray for us. Heavenly Father, we confess that you have been so, so good to us, so merciful. Lord, you've delivered us from our Egypt, our sin, but you struck the rock of Christ for us, and we have been able to drink freely. And yet, we still fail the tests of this desert wilderness. Father, would you help us to see all over again your extravagant grace to us, that when we come in repentance and obedience, we have not just the water of life from the rock, but also your sweetness, the honey of delight. It's in Christ's name that we pray. Amen.